Amen. I probably imbibed on too much college football yesterday, but when we sing that, yea, complete in thee, yea, justified, oh, blessed thought, I just want to cheer. Any of y'all want to cheer? Amen. Sanctified, salvation wrought, and glorified. Wow. Jesus is worthy. He's amazing. We treasure him and trust him. If you have a copy of God's word, I invite you to turn to James. James 4 will be in verse 13. Four errors that followers of Jesus are prone to make. Four errors. Just sort of fall out of the passage here. Four errors that followers of Jesus are prone to make. In my corporate training work that I used to do, we had these simulation sessions. We would hire these industrial psychologists to come in and pay them an arm and a leg to assess us. Got to endure some of that, and then I was on the team that did the assessing. And one of the exercises, so they, you know, you've got all these psychologists watching you, and we called it an in-basket exercise. And what we would do is we would give you about 90 minutes, and we would give you about that much paper. And we would set up the scenario, you know, you've been put in this new position and you're about to have to leave for 2 weeks of training and you need to handle this inbox. And we've given you again maybe a day's worth of work and you've got an hour and a half, and to see how you prioritize. And it's interesting to me what that would reveal about us is how about people. A lot of people would prioritize well. A lot of people would crash and burn. And I remember you'd be talking to some people, and they'd be like, well, I was calling this person back, this telemarketer. You know, you had 90 minutes, and like, okay, is that really important? And I think of our passage in light of the, we would train people on the back end of that. If we're not careful, you know, there's things that are urgent, and there are things that are important, and sometimes things that are urgent are not at all important. Some things that feel really urgent. If you're sitting down to dinner and you get one of those spam calls, that feels urgent, doesn't it? Doesn't that make you, it just makes me angry. But that's urgent, so it's annoying you. You know, you're right there in the middle of the blessing and that phone's ringing. Is that important? It is not at all important. And I have thought of that with our passage, errors that followers of Jesus are prone to make. What we're going to see some common errors that if we're not careful will distract us as disciples of Jesus, knock us off course, sins that we will commit, errors, sins that we are very, very prone to make that will slow us down in the race that we have been called to run as followers of Jesus. So, James chapter 4, if you're able, would you stand while I read our text, the passage for this morning? And we start there where we left off two Lord's days ago in verse 13. The word of the Lord from James 4, 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your word. Lord, we thank you that it is true, it's clear, sufficient, it's living, it's active. Lord, I pray that your Spirit, that he would clearly communicate your word to us. Lord, I pray that we will hear and understand and do according to your word. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We pray that we would not be distracted from the high and holy calling and privilege to follow after him. Lord, I confess that I am weak. You are strong, and so we pray that you would accomplish all you desire in your church today, God, for your glory, even as we have sung, and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Four errors that followers of Jesus are prone to make, and it's a call, I would say, sort of getting at the central truth, which is good if you're a teacher or preacher to be able to try to button things down, but this passage is a call to believers to an eternal versus temporal perspective, to have an eternal versus a temporal perspective. And it's amazing how grounded, in some commentaries you'll read, the commentator will say, well, James goes in a completely different direction at James 4, verse 13, and it's not, you know, they talk about how it's not grounded in context, but it's so grounded in context because what is really going on here is the sin of pride. I'm going to show you that, the sin of pride that would lead us down this path. And then look even at verse 13. Come now, you who say, this is interesting, you who say, a sin of speech. And by the way, it's a sin of speech, and it's a sin of speech of self-talk. Self-talk. The other speech we've looked at in James has been stuff we would say to others. Do you know, it's really important what we say to ourselves? And you can sin in what you say to yourself. Come now, you who say, right? And so it's this fictional conversation. It's this merchant, come now, you who say, but seems to be having a conversation, a prideful conversation, sinful conversation within himself. Come now, you who say so. And by the way, that come now, I love that. Behold, listen, stop, pay attention. It's got command language. And it's to shake us a little bit, a wake-up call. And it's, again, it's a path that we're going to be prone to walk in as believers. So what are these errors, four errors that followers of Jesus are prone to make? Well, number one, a failure to acknowledge the unpredictability of life. A failure to acknowledge the unpredictability of life. Look there at verse 13. Come now, you who say. So here's a merchant, a businessman. Today, here's the plan that he has. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with being a businessman, a merchant. There's nothing really wrong with his plan. Here's what he says. So here's what he's saying to himself. Today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city. So he's this businessman's planning a venture, and he's planning a venture in a particular city. But here's what he's going to do. Let's go to such and such a city, spend a year there, and engage in business and make a profit. Now, if we just took that without what James has given us, we would say there's a lot of good there. So the issue is not this person's occupation, not their plans. It's not even to be profitable. Businesses need to be profitable. It is the mindset. It's a sinful attitude, a sinful heart, a sinful attitude. So they are not guilty for planning nor for seeking to earn a profit. You got to go to verse 14, and he brings out what the problem is. Come now, verse 13, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Now here's the problem, is how it's being said, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. So it's the sin of presumption. It's the sin of presuming upon the Lord, of crafting plans. Is an indictment on planning that leaves God out of the equation. Living like a practical atheist. And James says this is folly. The sin of presumption, they're thinking and living as if there is no God. And by the way, it's back to the in-basket exercise. What's wrong with it is in the in-basket exercise, if you're not careful, we'll trip you up. You'll get over here reading some email that's so unimportant, and you spent 30 minutes of your 90 minutes on something that was a total waste of time. And what James is saying, if we're not careful, we will invest in this world. We will over-invest in this world and under-invest. We'll think temporally. We'll under-invest in the spiritual, the eternal. I like what one writer said. James is not rebuking these merchants for their plans or even their desire to make a profit. He rebukes them rather for the this worldly self-confidence that they exhibit in pursuing these goals. So read the verse 13 again. You read it that way. Come now, you who say so, see the boast in this. Hey, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and we will spend a year there. And by the way, we're presuming upon the Lord. We're presuming we're going to be alive in a year. We're presuming the business is going to be successful. We're going to presume that the business is going to be profitable. Presume, presume, presume. That's what's going on. And we're going to make a profit. That's what we're going to do. I want you to think of the irony in this of what he says. Ironically, they're planning for something a year from now. Verse 13, spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet none of us know what? Verse 14, what your life would be like tomorrow. There's not a person in this room that knows anything about what tomorrow will be like. I remember vividly, my dad pastored a church over in a little country church in Springfield Baptist Church in Jakin, Georgia, and I was probably about the second or third grade. And I remember we worshiped one Sunday, and man, it's like vivid memory. We worshiped on a Sunday morning, Sunday school and worship. And then that Sunday afternoon, one of the young men in the church, he was 3 or 4 or 5 years older than me. I knew him. He drowned that afternoon. Church Sunday morning, dead before dark Sunday afternoon. Now, for a second or third grader, by the way, so here's some things I tell parents. Take your kids to funerals. You know, be some. Oh man, I don't want to take little Johnny to a funeral because that's going to traumatize him. No, that's going to communicate to little Johnny the way the world really works. And James is admonishing; he's reproving believers who presume upon the Lord. Listen and say, I tell you what I'm going to do. Here's how I'm going to live. I want you to think with me about all those people. I've thought about this, the unpredictability of life. And if you're like close to my age or thereabout, how many of you, I vividly remember 9/11. I think it was a Tuesday. Wasn't it a Tuesday? Tuesday. I was in Mobile. I was in Mobile Marriott waiting work with one of my employees, Carlos. And I want you to think about this. 2,977 people woke up on September 11th with plans for a normal day, I'm confident. But for them and for their loved ones, that day would be life-ending for them, the 2,977, and life-altering. They got up, I'm sure, and went about their normal day and boarded planes and went up elevators and went into their office to do their work. And James says, if we're not careful, God's word said, if we're not careful, we will think in a way that presumes pridefully upon the Lord. We will craft our plans, verse 13. We're all, man, it's like conviction all over the place in this passage. Here's what I'm going to do today or tomorrow. We're going to go to such and such a city, spend a year there, engage in business, make a profit. Yet there's not a person in the room that knows what your life will be like tomorrow. Listen to what the writer of Proverbs said. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. I've had all these vivid memories of growing up and all the tragedies. And so I remember... My dad, when he was pastoring here, there was a member of the church in Dothan where he pastored that was having some minor surgery. So he went over with them the day before, went to their home to pray for them. And as he was praying or getting ready to pray for the man, he said, "You don't need to pray for me. This is minor surgery. I'm going to be fine." That dude died in the procedure. Right? So, errors that followers of Jesus are prone to make, a failure to acknowledge the unpredictability of life. So James is admonishing a proud, boastful way of living that sees self as sovereign and leaves no room for God. None of us know what a day will bring. And by the way, I think, and I bet you can too, of those phone calls that you have received that had a different tone when you answered, that gave you news that proved that life was unpredictable and tragedy had befallen. Second error, a failure to recognize, it's related, but he makes it explicit, a failure to recognize the brevity of life. A failure to recognize the brevity of life. So look there at verse 14. Let's start at the start of the beginning of verse 14. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. Now he's going to press in on this now. You are just a vapor. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. If we're not studying God's word, we would never face this reality. We would never learn this truth. We're a vapor. By the way, that word, we're like a mist. We're like smoke. What is he saying there? We're transitory. And we feel like, we feel like we're just going to live forever. That stuff is going, that the routine is that tomorrow's going to be like yesterday was, and we just, it's that sin of presumption again. And by the way, you want to prove this? Evie, I thought of you this week. Okay, when I started, she's like, why in the world do you think of me? When I got to the pastorate, Evie was back in the nursery. Real, this little. And I thought, where have 18 years gone? So how many of you have done this? Sit down. All these people married and got kids running around like they were like little vacation Bible school. So you want to prove that life is brief? I sort of don't even like doing it. Stephanie, you're like, hey, look at these old pictures. I'll be like that movie. I just sit there and cry. But how many of y'all say, amen, life is brief. It's brief. Listen, eternity is long, long. James saying, you're putting all your eggs in this basket. And he says, hey, help us understand, James, what are we like? He said, we're like a mist, a vapor, like smoke. You know, you light the smoke and then you go out there a few minutes later and it's what? How you light the fire, I guess, the smoke. It's gone. It's gone. So we are frail, we're dependent, we're transitory. Listen to what Jesus had to say about this. Luke 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? Then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. What is greed? That's like maximize here, now, what I have. Be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, I'm telling you, James was listening to his brother. He told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. So he's got a plan, right? And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Matthew 6, you cannot serve God and wealth, right? And it's this same point over and over and over. Then the second error closely related, is certainly related to the unpredictability of life, is this failure to recognize the brevity of life. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about the brevity of life. He said, there are 1,000 gates to death. And though some seem to be narrow wickets, many souls have passed through them. Men have been choked by a grape, killed by a tile falling from the roof of a house, poisoned by a drop, carried off by a whiff of foul air. I know not what there is that is too little to slay the greatest king. It is a marvel that man lives at all. We don't walk around going, you know, we're strong. We're like, oh my word, we are so weak. Lord, let us boast in Jesus and our weakness. So we've got this tendency, this error. James is correcting, listening, in believers. Folks like us, our brothers and sisters, our brethren, that we're going to, if we're not careful, we're going to fail to acknowledge the unpredictability of life. We're going to fail to recognize the brevity of life. I probably overuse it. C.T. Studd, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Love what the writer of Ecclesiastes says. Listen to this. Think about the unpredictability of life and brevity of life. Ecclesiastes 8:7. If no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen? If we don't know what's going to happen, hey, since you don't know what's going to happen, that's over there that you don't know what's going to happen. When is that happening? Well, I don't know. Well, that, by the way, that puts me in my place, right? And it's failure to recognize the brevity of life. He continues to paint the portrait. The third error, a failure to consider God's will. A failure to consider God's will. Look at James 4, verse 15. So here's the better way to live, right? Here's the way, here's the Christ-honoring way to live. So instead of that boast of, here's what I'm going to do. By the way, did you notice in the Luke passage how many times I, me, here's I'm going to build barn building enterprise. It's what I said to my soul. So sort of same point of James 4:13. Instead of being presumptuous today or tomorrow, here's what I'm going to do. And then he gives us the principle in verse 14. We don't even know what our life will be like tomorrow. We're mist, smoke. We show up for a little while and then vanish away. Instead, he says, this third error that we want to avoid, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. So, and by the way, so it, what he doesn't mean there is that we would just tag that those words on, you know, Lord willing. And by the way, those are good words to say if they're grounded in sincerity of our heart. But the whole problem of the problem that is being addressed in James 4:13 through 17 is a heart that is disposed inward, self-sufficient, selfish, looking at the temporal, ignoring God. But we ought to have deep in us, because of the unpredictability of life, because of who God is, because of who we are in Christ, because of the brevity of life, here's how we ought to walk. Humbly. Look at this. And by the way, this is another place in context. James 4:15 says how what we ought to say. Look back to James 4:6. Here's the whole issue. Here's the context. God gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud. He is opposed to the proud. And we get a descriptor in verses 14 and following of what pride looks like in us. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Listen, the devil, he wants us to chase this world, doesn't he? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So instead of walking pridefully, we're to walk humbly. In verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. That is a total, it's almost like there's two ways to walk. There's the way that we could walk, there's the way that the brother come now, the brother's walking in verse 13, versus the way we are commanded to walk in verse 15. Here's how we ought to walk. If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. So we know, when we need to keep studying this, that all of our plans are contingent, aren't they? I like what one writer said, write your plans in pencil, then give God the eraser. Here's what I want to do. I want to write my plans in granite, and I want to burn the eraser. Anybody else want to do that? I've got my plans, and it's putting us in that humble servant place. And by the way, that's who I want to be. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. You see this all over Scripture, by the way. 1 Corinthians 4:19. Listen to what Paul said. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. He got it, didn't he? I'm planning. Remember, we studied over there in that opening of Romans. Paul had a plan. God had a different plan. And God's plan always trumps our plans. I love this. I will come to you soon. He pauses. He goes, if the Lord wills. And I shall find out, not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. Listen to 1 Corinthians 16, end of the letter. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time. Oh, I love this. Look, hear the humility in this. If the Lord permits. Lord, help us see that. So this failure to consider God's will. Common ditch that we are prone to fall in. Fourth, and finally, a failure to live out the truth that we know. A failure to live out the truth that we know. This is really, really, well, it's all amazing. It's amazing. It's interesting. Look at verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. So where's the boast? By the way, that's not the first time he's condemned that. Turn back to James 3:14. He's got these same handful of issues that he's addressing over and over and over. He's such a good teacher, but James 3, verse 14. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart. Look, he always takes us to our heart. It's all about our heart. And by the way, even our self-talk. Well, I didn't like slander somebody. No, you just sinfully, our passage this morning, James 4:13, you're talking to yourself sinfully, sinning in your self-talk. But James 3:14, I'm chasing too many rabbits. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. He now gives us another picture of that. It's so grounded in the context. Come back to James 4:16. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. How are these believers being arrogant? Well, they're boasting and crafting and walking in plans that leave God out. That's arrogant. That's sinful. That's wrong. Listen, we all know better than that. How many of you would go, hey, until I got here today, David, I did not know life is unpredictable. You know life's unpredictable. How many of you go, it's like, wow, I never thought about life being brief. Praise the Lord, I came to church and heard that. No, we know life is unpredictable. We know life is brief. We know God's will. Listen, we know it always trumps ours, but we know it's the best path, isn't it? I mean, like, David's got a will, God's got a will. Which one you think is the better will? You're like, hello? Man, we want God. We want His will. So what he gets at, I love this as a summary statement. A lot of people look at verse 16, 17 and say, well, you know, that may be just an interpolation. Something was added in. No. He's bringing it all together. He's putting the cake and the ingredients together to make it. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. So sinful, selfish, godless, atheistic plans that we're crafting as blood-bought Christians, we're doing that. That's arrogant. And all that kind of bragging and boasting is evil. But then look where he goes next. Verse 17, he cuts us. It's like the good surgeon. He cut us, but he cuts us some more. Verse 17, therefore to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. You know it's wrong to walk in a way that, as followers of Jesus, nobody's like, well, I didn't know that I wasn't supposed to have prideful, selfish, godless plans. I didn't know that. I'm not guilty for that. No, we know that. And James says, listen, sin comes It comes two ways from our sinful hearts. Sins of commission. And this is when we give, we'll pridefully give ourselves a pass. Like, hey, I didn't kill anybody today. Lord, I thank you that I didn't kill anybody today. Well, that's good. And you know, my neighbors, I didn't go over there and like take their stuff. Good. It's good. We could craft a list. And James is saying, but there's a whole other side, sins of commission. He said there's those sins of omission. And by the way, he's already talking to us about the royal law. And the royal law says, I'm to love my brothers and sisters and neighbors just like I love myself. How am I doing on that one? It says, I'm to love Stephanie like Christ loved the church. Listen, it says she is to submit to me as to the... Whoa. It says that we're supposed to be holy people. Pure. We're supposed to honor Christ above all. We're supposed to love Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength. Any of y'all feeling conviction? It was like, hey, we haven't, you know, thank you, Lord, and I'm not like those folks over there. No, James says, let me tell you something. You need to totally rethink where your heart is, the attitude of your heart. You are boasting. He's given us some specifics in your arrogance. And all such boasting is evil. But then he gives this summary life verse to one who knows the right thing to do. So to be a godly daddy, to be a godly mama, to be a godly son, to be a godly daughter, you know the right. Children, obey your parents as the Lord. Man, it's like, whoa, I thought we were just talking about like, okay, I'm going to try not to have plans that leave God out. No. We know a lot of truth, don't we? We do. You really do. We know a lot of truth. You know what we're accountable to do with the truth we know? We're accountable for all of it. We're to live it out. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. That verse 16, look at this. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. The only other place in Scripture that word for arrogance appears is 1 John 2:16. And remember there, we're supposed to like put off living like the world. But in 1 John 2:16, that arrogance there is pride of life. It's a lordship thing. God, I'm in charge, so I'll craft my plans. I'll disregard your unpredictability because it's predictable. I will presume upon you, right? He's taken us down for our sinful pride, these pretensions, this brash, selfish, self-sufficient attitude. And by the way, it's so grounded. One more word, and I'm almost toward the finish line. Verse 16, as it is you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. He hasn't come out of left field with a new thought. Look, he grounds it. Therefore, since that is sinful, listen, here's the follow-up to that. To one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Why? I'm just going to do what I want to do in that. Careful. We know better. We know. Well, I didn't. I'm going to tell you, I have work to do on both sides. The sins of commission. But if not careful, how many of you found that's easier to tame, isn't it? Whittle that one down. Like, let's work on the sins of commission. James will say, no. Let's open this up. What about all that truth that you know? How are you doing on living that out? I miss my daddy when I was at low points. He would say, now here's what you need to do. You just need to preach that. You need to live that truth you preach. I'm like, thank you, Daddy. Got it. Yeah. Working on that. Thank you for that, Barnabas, for encouraging me. Well, that's the truth. What James said. Live that truth, you know. Get on with it, boy. Let's go, girl. Quit belly aching. Quit making excuses. Is that what he says or not? You be the Christian God's called you to be. And don't you say you can't do it because to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it. Well, James, I got, no. To him is sin. I love it. He gives no quarter, does he? He just draws that line. That's good. It's good. It's good. And so, Lord, that we would run from our sin and ourself, and we would cling to Christ. So, y'all mark this. It's like 2 minutes till 11, and I'm going to the application. So, It happens. What are we to do with this? First of all, listen to this. Recognize God as sovereign. We are not. That's a good thing, church, isn't it? He is. He is good. He is on His throne. Recognize God as sovereign. We are not. Live in humble dependence on Him. That's what we want to do. I like what Alec Motyer said about this. James is not trying to banish planning from our lives. So don't go out of here and go like, hey, mama, I don't have to plan it. No, no, you have missed the sermon. James is not trying to banish planning from our lives, but only that sort of self-sufficient, self-important planning that keeps God for Sunday, but looks on Monday to Saturday as mine. Well, that's the American dream, isn't it, in the Bible Belt? Lord, I give you Sunday. Let me tell you, Jesus doesn't want your Sunday only. He wants all of us. All of us. Recognize God is sovereign. We are not. Live in humble dependence on Him. Second, number our days and invest in what will last. If I am at this and you are too. So play along. I don't do this to you much. Say, I am a mist. That's good. You need to hear that. I mean, I'm a vapor. I'm transient. I'm smoke. Man, that ought to rock our world. Well, you don't know what I got to get to the office to do. Hey, do the work at the office. But I will tell you, we need to have an eye toward the heavens, don't we? Hand on plow, serving Jesus, blessing everybody in our life. But man, y'all, this is not the final act. This is rehearsal. It's going to be over. Man, we need to hear that. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Again, go home, get the photo albums out. Come to my house. And you see like this little curly-headed girl, Margaret Anderson and Luke Anderson. You'll see these little, and we're like up there. She's showing me, look, this is when we moved up to, you know, New Jersey. And then you're like holding them, and all of a sudden you're like, and then like, I'm standing here singing with him this morning. He's 4 inches taller than me and 20-something. They're grown. They're gone. And you look at, you flip through and start naming in our family, naming in our church family. What about her in heaven? What about him? He died. He's gone. What about, we know this. That ought to, Lord, reorient our lives in light of the truth of your word. We don't need to be messing around, y'all. We ain't got much time. Number our days and invest in what will last. Third, because our days are numbered and what will last, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and cling to Jesus. This is what Jesus said, Luke 17. Just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage. By the way, there had not been, up to that point, a worldwide cataclysmic flood, had there? I want you to think about that. It just never happened. That's a dangerous way to live. Jesus has never come back. Governor Peter would say, they're going to doubt last days, creation account, flood, Jesus' second coming. Jesus said, you better be careful. They were eating and they're partying. Drinking, marrying, being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Well, that'll give us pause. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. I read that this week. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. I mean, the market was moving, wasn't it? But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Jesus says, listen, it will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. Lord, help us be ready. Find your people, a ready people. By the way, a people on task, on mission, living in light of Christ, of what lasts, of what is important. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gospel, Lord. We thank you for these truths, Lord. I'm prone to be atheistic in my planning, Lord, to be presumptuous. Lord, we know life is unpredictable and unpredictable from our perspective, Lord. Nothing happens outside of you and your plans and purposes. So, God, help us to hear and receive and walk in this truth we've studied. Lord, life is a vapor, a mist. We are here and we vanish away. God, help us to invest accordingly. We oftentimes have been sinfully arrogant in how we have crafted plans, Lord, from our heart attitude that has not considered you. And Lord, we know so much truth. We have your full revelation, your word, and it's easier to tame those sins of commission. But Lord, what a weight that we are accountable to live out the truth that we know, and that will only appeal to us, make sense to us, be realistic for us, Lord, in Christ. And so we thank you that he is the double cure, Lord, that in Christ, finished work, we've been saved from your wrath, and Lord, we have divine power to be made pure. Help us to be holy people that live lives of purpose, of a focus on you, a focus on the eternal, a focus on the spiritual. Lord, work that in us and shake us, Lord, from our deceptive ways of thinking and walking. We thank you that you know exactly, Lord, you know us far better than we know ourselves. And so we ask you in these moments and in the days ahead, Lord, that we would not be able to shake this truth, that you would plant it deep in us and you would alter our course and mold us and make us to be more like Jesus. We pray if there is one here today who has not repented of his or her sins and believed the gospel, that today would be the day of salvation. For your glory, we pray, God. In Jesus' name, amen.